Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Would you please pray with me? Father, we pray that you would be present with us now by the power of your Holy Spirit as we look at your scriptures. And Jesus, we ask that we would see you in them. And as we encounter you, may we be transformed to become like you as our hearts burn within us. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you this morning. I missed being with you last week. I was out for the week, but I'm happy to be back. And I guess evidently someone said something about us being sick because I've been asked already like 7 times about if I was feeling better. So yes, I am feeling better. Thanks be to God. Glad to be back with you. Glad to be here this morning. If you live in this world long enough, you will be disappointed. And now some of you may be thinking, I thought Lent was over. I thought we're into Easter. And you'd be right. But the point still stands that disappointment will come. If you expect that your job and career will be here, and your job and career is instead here, you will be disappointed. If you expect that your friendships will continue to grow and expand and add richness and meaning to your life, that they'll be here and they're instead here, you'll live in disappointment. If you expect that your spouse or your children or your finances will be here and all those things are maybe down here, you will be disappointed. Whatever it is that you expect in life, both small and large, whatever the discrepancy is between the expectation, the hope, and the reality, there will follow disappointment. Happy Easter. But our question for this morning is, where is Jesus in the midst of our disappointment? Where is Jesus in the midst of our disappointment? This morning, we will continue our series that we started last week on encounters with Jesus in the gospel narratives of the Easter season. And in each one, you'll see the risen Christ coming to his disciples, encountering them, and bringing about change and transformation. And our hope is that as we see that, that it would bring about an encounter and a transformation with us as well. If you weren't with us last week, Sandy, I thought, did a wonderful job beginning the series as she looked at John 20 and this encounter with the 10 disciples who were there, sans Thomas. And Jesus comes to them, and this first word he speaks to them is the word of peace. His peace, his shalom, he speaks to them. A sign that the dividing wall between God and humanity had been torn down. What had been at one point opposed were now at peace. And then Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And he breathes on them and sends his Holy Spirit. And he gives them the authority, this essential authority of the church, as Sandy said, to bring and speak forgiveness, the news of forgiveness, the hope of our salvation. And of course, Thomas, poor Thomas, right? He misses one meeting and then forever he's doubting Thomas. He's known as Doubting Thomas from there thenceforth. But he says, unless I place my hands in his nail holes, in his scars, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe. And Jesus graciously doesn't condemn him. He doesn't chastise him. He comes to him 8 days later and says, here I am, Thomas. Place your hands in my hands. Place your hand in my side. And he responds, my Lord and my God. And so this morning we hear of two disappointed disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they encounter the risen Christ. So I do want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 24, if you brought them with you. You can pull it up on a Bible app if you prefer. If neither of those options work, then you can just grab a pew Bible and turn to page 885. We'll spend our time there this morning. Luke lets us know that this happens later on the same day as the resurrection. Two disciples are traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We're told that's a 7-mile journey. And as they walk, they are discussing the events of the last 10 days. everything that has happened. One of the disciples, we're told, is named Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other. Some speculate that this is just another disciple, just kind of unnamed person. Some speculate that this might be Cleopas' wife. Others have posited that this could be Luke himself, that he may have been one. Because of the great detail that he recounts this story, it might have been him. But we do know that they had been eyewitnesses. They'd journeyed with Jesus through this last week of his life. And I preached about this on Palm Sunday, but there was a fever pitch for revolution, crowds gathering together, saying Hosanna to the events of Good Friday, the trial, the beating, the crucifixion, and the death. These disciples had experienced the whiplash of revolution one day and then crucifixion a few days later. All of their hope that this was finally time, that the Messiah had finally come, ended in disappointment. And so as they walk and they journey and they discuss in shock and in sadness and in disappointment, Jesus himself draws near to them, we're told. But their eyes, for some reason, were hindered from recognizing him. And I don't know if you've spent much time in this text. You may have never heard it before read. I have certainly heard it read before, but I've never spent this much time as I have this week in the text. And I'm struck by a lovely playfulness in it. The readers, of course, know that Jesus has, in fact, been raised from the dead. But these two disciples here journeying to Emmaus don't know it yet. And God seems to be, just in his wisdom, just playing with them a bit. He's just kicked in the gates of hell, and he's come back to just mess with his friends a touch. I love this. He's shown up in rooms with locked doors. He's inviting them to place their hands in his scars. He's, in John's gospel, cooking them breakfast on the shore, just messing with his friends. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus did this again and again and again. And we get that sense from even the various gospel accounts, that Jesus continues to make himself known, make his presence known as the risen Lord with his disciples. Paul says at one point he appeared to over 500 people, many of whom were alive at the writing of that letter to the Corinthians. But the thing that I find hopeful and encouraging about that is that Jesus draws near to each group, each one, when and how they need it. It's wonderful. Verse 17, Jesus pretends that he does not know what they are talking about. He says, what is this that you are talking about as you walk along the road? Luke tells us that they stop and they look sad. They look gloomy. They look sullen. And then they become indignant and they say, are you the only one in Jerusalem who does not know these things that we're discussing? And again, Jesus, just again, messing with them. What things? And they tell him what happened to him. Jesus, they say, this Nazarene prophet, mighty in word and deed, was delivered over by our leaders, by the chief priests and the elders, to be crucified by Rome. We had hoped, they say, that he was the one to redeem Israel. Besides this, they continue on the third day. It's been the third day since that happened. And some women in our group went to the tomb and they could not find him. And they said they saw angels who said he wasn't there, that he'd been risen. Some of our group went and found the tomb exactly as they described it. Yet Jesus was not there. I just would love to have known what his mannerisms were. Interesting. Wild story. Unbelievable. But here I think you have somewhat of a full sense of the disappointment that these disciples are grappling with. We had hoped, they say, that he was the one. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We'd hoped that our time had finally arrived, that the waiting was over, that he was the one, the true Messiah. And yet all their hopes are dashed at the foot of the cross, at the tomb. And yet Jesus himself, the one who had experienced all of these things on their behalf, the one who had come to redeem Israel, is there with them. He's present with them. He's journeying with them. He's listening to all of their descriptions of their pain, all of their dashed hopes. He's there with them. They'd expected a Messiah, and they got instead a martyr. We'd hoped that he was the one, they say, but I guess not. I guess we should look for another. And I'm curious for you this morning, listening, what have you said we had hoped about? What are things that you are saying we had hoped this morning as you come in? We had hoped that we would finally conceive a child. We had hoped that his cancer would not return. We had hoped that we'd finally found a church that would love us and care for us. We'd hoped that this time would be different, that our spouse would finally be free of that addiction. We had hoped that we'd be free from chronic pain, but I guess not. I guess not. But when we hear this encounter from Luke, we're reminded that Jesus is present, though we cannot see him. He's present in the very space of disappointment and sadness and grief, whether we recognize it or not, he is with us. And though this text is very playful, Jesus does give these disciples a slight rebuke, which I read in the same tone as being a bit playful as well. But he says to them in verse 25, "Oh, you foolish ones, slow of heart to believe what the prophets have said. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer and then enter into glory?" Jesus is saying here that it's been in the prophets all along. It's been in your scriptures all along. You expected a victorious Messiah, but what you got and what was promised is a suffering servant of Isaiah 53. You hoped for a warrior king, but what you got is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" from Psalm 22. That is the prophetic pattern laid out in the Old Testament. Suffering, then glory. Death, then resurrection. They had expected a Messiah without a cross. They'd expected glory without suffering. N.T. Wright says that they'd been seeing this as the long story of how God would redeem Israel from suffering. But what it was instead the story of how God would redeem Israel through suffering. And I think that probably for many of us, we bring those same assumptions to our lives and to our faith. We find great disappointment due to our expectations being here and the reality being here. We expect that we will have glory with no suffering, that we will have resurrection without death. Catholic priest Henry Nouwen, in his book, The Wounded Healer, has this to say: "Many people suffer because of the false supposition on which they base their lives. That supposition is that there should be no fear or loneliness, no confusion or doubt. But these sufferings can only be dealt with creatively when they are understood as wounds integral to our human condition." Clearly, some of our disappointment that we experience is because of the brokenness of the world. We are faced with it everywhere. And some of it feels just pointless, aimless. Yet many times we spend our lives expecting nothing but up and to the right, especially for folks like us, right? Affluent, we live in Charleston, we're good looking, many of you, many of us. We don't expect pain, we don't expect sorrow, we don't expect suffering. And yet our world and our Lord do not work like that. The pattern is suffering and then glory, cross and then resurrection for our Savior, but also for his followers. And when we hear this, it challenges us. It calls us to reframe those expectations. Yes, Christ is with us and present in the midst of our disappointments. But if the pattern that we see in Scripture and the pattern we see in the life of Jesus is suffering and then glory, then we will find ourselves less disappointed because we will expect it. And more than that, we will anticipate resurrection on the far side. On the other side of suffering, we will experience resurrection. Whether we see it and experience it and know it in this life, or whether we don't see it until the life to come. My greatest moment probably of disappointment was connected with the failure and removal of a leader and a mentor of mine about 15 years ago, this spring. And curiously, I found myself, when this was all happening, in a small room with locked doors with 8 or 10 of my closest friends, grieving and praying and anticipating what might be next. And yet I felt at the time, and what I see more clearly now, is that Christ was uniquely present in that moment, in that room, as we were grieving together. Christ was in our midst. And more than that, he used that disappointment for myself and for all those that I was with, to a person, to completely reframe our understanding of what the gospel was, what Christianity was, what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And the reason that I'm here today is because Jesus brought resurrection out of that death. And I'm sure each of you can think of examples in your life where you've walked through painful situations, where you've walked through disappointment, and you can say, yes, Christ was with me in that. And more than that, he brought about resurrection in my life. He brought about transformation. As Jesus continues to discuss with these two disciples, he reframes those expectations, but then he also reframes their entire understanding of their scriptures. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he says, he talks to them about all the things concerning himself. This is biblical theology with Jesus Christ. Yes, please. I would have loved to have been present with that as Jesus is looking at it and saying, yes, Abraham was about me. Yes, Melchizedek was about me. Yes, Samuel and Moses and David, they were all pointing to me, to my suffering and to my glory. Would have been an amazing joy to be there. And so they arrive at the village, Emmaus, and they find themselves at the table with Jesus. He pretends as if he's going to keep going, but they beckon him and say, no, stay with us. And somehow, we don't know, but it would normally have been the host of the table that would have taken the bread and blessed it and broke it. But Jesus is there. He takes the bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. He gave it to his disciples. Should sound familiar. And in that instant, their eyes are open. They recognize who it is that is with them, who it is that has been present with them all along, and then he vanishes. And as they're reflecting on it, in the immediate aftermath of his disappearance, they say, did not our hearts burn within us? One of my favorite lines in scripture. Did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us on the road and as he interpreted to us the scripture? And then they arise at that moment, though it's clearly in the middle of the night or in the evening. They journey back the 7 miles to Jerusalem. They find the disciples, the 11, and say, the Lord is risen indeed. He's shown himself to us. He's shown himself to Peter. And he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus has come near to these disciples. He's reframed their disappointments. He's taught them to expect suffering and then resurrection as the way of the people of God. And then he finds himself at the table, this normal, mundane thing, simple bread, simple wine. And it's in this space that they see that this is the one who is the incarnated one, who's not present with them just on the road, but is God who has come to be present with humanity to bring about our redemption. This is the one who doesn't just walk with them in suffering, but the one who suffered for them on their behalf on the cross. The overthrower of sin, the defeater of death. Now this is the one who feeds them with bread, but ultimately feeds the world with the life, the flesh of his body. Everything becomes clear in this moment. This is Jesus. This is the one who's come to redeem Israel. And I'm certain that these disciples encountered more disappointment in their lives. Yes, they encountered Jesus, but they went back to normal life. They began doing their jobs again. They began preaching. They began going to the synagogues and sharing about this story. But I'm certain they encountered more disappointment, more grief, more sadness, more suffering. And more than that, I'm certain that the early readers of this, the first people, as Luke is putting pen to paper and marking out this story, the first people that are going to read this are those maybe one generation removed from Jesus. They might have known these disciples. They might have known Cleopas, but they weren't there with him. And they're experiencing disappointment, right? We know that many of the early church believed that Christ was returning, his imminent. Before the end of the lives of the apostles, they believed he was going to return, and yet he delayed. He continues to delay. And Luke's writing it, and he's preparing them for what they will encounter, disappointment and suffering, and for some of them, persecution, death, martyrdom. And yet he gives them this story, tells them this story of the encounter with these two disappointed disciples and the risen Christ, that he drew near to them, that he showed them that they can't expect suffering, but more than that, that they can anticipate resurrection. And they would find hope in that. They would find courage in that to face whatever it is. And so too for us, whatever it is that you are walking through, whatever it is that you would say, we had hoped, I had hoped. You read this story of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Know that Christ is with you. Suffering will come, but resurrection will come just as surely. And so, if you are in a community group, we'll send these out to your leaders, these questions. If you're not in a community group, this is a great week to visit one. I've heard stories of folks visiting after Sandy's talk last week. There are multiple groups. If you find the mess, which is this little monthly event sheet in all the pews, on the back page are all the groups we have. If you don't know where to start, come find me after the service. I'd love to talk to you about our groups. But the questions I want you to ask in your groups, or even just in your family, at your table, tell a friend these questions. I want you to share with one another a deep disappointment that you experienced in your life, and tell them how you experienced Christ in it. How was Christ present in the midst of your deep disappointment? And then number two, how might this encounter with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus reframe our future disappointments, that we would expect suffering, and more than that, anticipate resurrection? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you've come to us, that you're present with us in whatever it is that we are walking through in this very moment, that you're with us. And just as you are the one who suffered on our behalf to bring about our salvation, we trust that you are the one who's bringing about resurrection and even making all things new for us, for the whole world. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.